Have you ever noticed how you can be in a crowded room and still feel completely alone? You ever notice the moments of your life where your schedule is jam-packed full and yet your life still feels empty? Have you ever noticed the moments where you can have a whole lot of conversations with everyone and still feel little authentic connection with anyone? You see, the reality is that for every single one of us in this room, we can all look back on our lives and recognize moments where we've felt those very same things, where we've experienced those emotions within our lives. It's normal, and it's become commonplace within our culture and our world for disconnection to be a part of our story. And maybe the reason why it's become so common for us to experience those events and those emotions in every single one of our lives, that if we were to get honest when push comes to shove, we wouldn't have to go any further back than a year in our lives to pinpoint a moment where we felt one of those things. Maybe the reason why is because we live in a world and a culture in which our values have slowly shifted towards things like independence and isolation. Where somewhere along the way within our world and our culture, we've been led to believe that life is best done and easiest done when done by ourselves. And because of that, we shape our lives, our habits, our practices around doing as many things as possible that give us the least amount of connection to other people. We find ourselves doing things that make us known and needed by as few people as possible. It's evidenced by we've shifted just about everything in our lives to online. We bank online, we prime online, we even go to church online. And yet along the way, as we've shifted our lives around the values that our culture values, towards independence and privacy, isolation, there are these unintended consequences that seep into our lives that even psychologists would back up. Unintended consequences like this, that within our lives and within our stories, we intentionally pursue a life that destroys our mental health and robs us of joy and lasting fulfillment. And going along with the norm around us, what everyone else is doing, we find ourselves intentionally pursuing a life that destroys our mental health and robs us of real joy and lasting fulfillment. You see, what the scientists would say is this, is that we find ourselves pursuing a life that is contrary to how we were biologically made. For those of us who are Jesus followers, what we would say is this. We find ourselves pursuing a life that is contrary to the way our God designed us to live. That our Creator designed us to be in relationship, to experience community, to not do life alone. And yet because of the way in which the world has shifted, we find ourselves falling into the norm. And yet does there come a point in which we are willing to admit that normal just isn't working? And when we find ourselves at that place where we admit that normal just isn't working, the question that comes to all of our minds is this. How do we realistically shift our lives and our priorities to pursue something different than everyone else? How do we realistically shift our lives and our priorities towards engaging in relationship and community with other people that can actually make us healthier physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually in our lives? More on that in just a minute. This morning, we find ourselves wrapping up and tying a bow on this series that we've been in over the course of the last 3 weeks that we've been calling Find Your People, Love Your Neighbor. And throughout these 3 weeks, what we've really been doing is we've been pulling back the curtain on this truth that exists in every single one of our lives. And maybe less of a truth and more of a need that exists in every single one of our lives. It's an admittance that for every single one of us, regardless of who we are, that we were created for relationship. That we were actually wired to be in community with other people in our lives. And ultimately, being in community with other people makes our lives better. That if you're a Jesus follower, the good news is that Jesus came to give us a rich and satisfying life that does not start on the other side of death. Hello. That it was meant to start right here, right now in your life. And when we ask the question, how do we experience that rich and satisfying life? Jesus would continually point us back to this. You find a way to love each other, to do life with one another. That's the key that unlocks the life that you have been longing for, the life that I designed you for. But unfortunately, as our world and our culture has shifted from the 20th century to the 21st century, there are values like comfort, convenience, independence, and privacy that we have lifted to a pedestal that they weren't made to be on. A pedestal that has ultimately reconfigured our lives and made us do things a whole lot differently, made us believe that doing life alone is not only easier, but more beneficial. And yet the longer that we've done life by ourselves and the further that those values have been driven into us by things like COVID and quarantines, somewhere along the line, we all hit a wall in which we realize that our life isn't going the direction that we wanted it to. And that maybe, just maybe, this is the moment in which we listen to the psychologists, sociologists, neurologists, and thousands of years before any of those came onto the scene, our God was trying to tell us how we were wired. That we were made for community. That we were made to find our people and to do life with others, to be the healthiest version of ourselves. What we've talked about over these 3 weeks is really this difficult shift. That in order for us to find our people and to do life in community, it requires intentional action. It requires us to be courageous enough to step outside of our comfort zones and oftentimes to take the first step toward community and relationship in our lives, to go first. And what we talked about last week was this concept, that healthy community in our lives will never be discovered. It will never be magically found. Healthy community is always built. It requires us to take action and to do something intentional in our lives, within our relationships, to ensure that we have community in our lives. But the question that many of us may be asking is this. But Ben, as we talk about community for these last 3 weeks, what I'm still sort of hazy about is, what does real, intentional, healthy community actually look like? How does this manifest itself and play out in my life, in my story, for my future? And the simple answer is this. Is that when we go back a couple of thousand years to the aftermath of our Savior stepping onto the pages of history, going to a bloody and brutal cross on our behalf, paying the price for our victory. When we go back to those moments and the aftermath of that to the first century church, we get some pretty clear answers to that question of what community, healthy community, is supposed to look like in every single one of our lives for us to live out our best story from this day forward. And one of the guys who so brilliantly, time and time again, gives us handlebars that we can hang on to as we apply community and relationship to our lives is a guy by the name of Paul. Paul wrote letters all across the Mesopotamian rim to churches that he had planted after the death and the resurrection and even the ascension of Jesus. And one of those such letters he wrote to a church in a city called Galatia, a place much like this, full of regular people walking through life, trying to figure out how to do life, trying to figure out how to follow this guy named Jesus tangibly with their lives. As he wrote this letter to a group of people just like you and I a couple of thousand years ago, he gives them this clear answer in the very last chapter he writes in his letter of what community, healthy, authentic community, really looks like in every single one of our stories. This guy by the name of Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, Paul makes it as clear and simple as that. That if you want the litmus test for whether or not you are in authentic community or not, it goes back to this. Are you in community in which you are carrying each other's burdens? And then Paul inserts this line in there that oftentimes to us in the 21st century goes unnoticed. We just fly right past it. But Paul, in this one portion of his letter, takes us back. He takes us back to a moment we talked about last week. This moment, just a few hours before Jesus is to be arrested and then charged with a crime he didn't commit, to hang on a bloody and brutal piece of wood and die a criminal's death. Just a few hours before that, as one final time before his death, he sat around a table with his disciples. He charged them with one final command, and it was this, that you are to love each other just as I have loved you. This is what Paul is referencing. This became known as the law of Christ. This is the new command under this new covenant that Jesus gives us for those of us who claim to be Jesus followers. That reaches, yes, 2,000 years into the future, into our lives in 2024. And here Paul is saying, if you really want to love other people the way in which Jesus has loved you, it begins by carrying each other's burdens. But how do we do that? Because that seems kind of crazy. That seems weird. That seems downright countercultural. And if we were to get honest, that is hard. But that is also worth it. That is also the key that unlocks a different life, a healthier life, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for every single one of us. That is the key that unlocks community that we all crave and that we all need to live our best life possible on this earth. You see, that produces a life that few are living, but a life that contains real joy and lasting fulfillment. Something that if we were to get honest, all of us seek, all of us crave in our lives. That bucks the trend of loneliness and refuses to buy the line that loneliness in our world and our culture is just inevitable. No, that says better is possible. That there is hope for something different in every single one of our futures. But how? How do we do something different? How do we rearrange our life and our practices to pursue authentic community that makes us healthier? And this morning, what I'm going to do with the time that we have remaining is simply this. I'm going to give us three practical analogies. Three practical analogies that if we enact this into our lives, into our futures, into our stories, will begin to help us sort of slip into healthy community that makes us healthier physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually from this day forward. And that ultimately, this is what's incredible, that ultimately if we were courageous enough to enact these three practical analogies into every single one of our lives, not only would our individual lives begin to change for the better, but our neighborhoods would change for the better. Our city would change for the better. Our world would change for the better. That we have the ability to be the catalyst that starts world change by enacting these three things in our life for healthy community. The first is this, that we have to become people who are courageous enough to willingly share our food. That we have to share our food. And for some of you, you're like, Ben, we only got to point number one and I'm already on pause. Because when I go out to eat, I'm okay with sharing the appetizers around the table. But the minute that I order my meal and someone in my family says they just want to try what I ordered, that's when we're about to ready to throw fisticuffs. You know what I mean? Guys, back me up on this. Like, I'm good sharing the appetizer, but the minute you just want to try my steak when you ordered the salad, I'm not so sure I'm good with going forward with this. You see, there's this running joke in our family. If you know nothing about my family, my beautiful wife, Krista, she was leading worship up here, and we have a 6 and a 7-year-old, and I'm not going to describe them any further than that. Two little boys, you can just imagine what happens in the Carver household, right? But at 6 and 7 years old, my children have already been convinced, maybe brainwashed, about the things when it comes to food that they already like and they dislike. And as you can imagine, there are a lot of things in the Carver household that I like that nobody else in my family likes. One of those examples is this. Have you ever met a 6 or a 7-year-old that doesn't like a candy bar of any sort? And yet somehow my 6 and 7-year-old have already been convinced that they don't like Heath bars. And so because of that, there are times where we go to Paul's, and you know what I order? A Heath Flurry. You know why? The joke is this. As they're moaning and groaning and gagging in the back seat, and I pull in my Heath Flurry, I make the statement, I ordered it because at least I knew I wouldn't have to share it with anybody. Because when I get ice cream and there's chocolate chips or cookie dough on top, I got spoons coming out of nowhere from the back seat, taking chocolate chips off my Paul's ice cream to add to theirs. And there is this holdup that exists in every single one of our lives while we laugh and joke about when it particularly comes to our food, that when it comes to the things that are ours, that we possess in our lives, that oftentimes we find ourselves white-knuckling those things. That they're mine and I want to hold on to those things because I'm not so sure there's going to be enough left for me if I freely give of those things. And you see, if we want to be an authentic, healthy community, maybe the question that we need to ask of ourselves is this. Who in your life are you giving access to your stuff? Who have you given access to in your life? Who have you willingly shared what you have with? As some of you know, just a couple weeks ago, Krista and I went on vacation. And on this vacation, we love our family. There was 21 people sharing the same house together. And with 21 people in the same house over the last few vacations, Krista and I have made the intentional decision that we were going to get a house elsewhere. No, I'm just kidding. We made the intentional decision that we were going to go a few days early as just a family of four and just spend the first few days of vacation just us. And so we rented a place, and there were just special moments where we get to go to the beach, just the four of us, go out to eat, just the four of us, all of those sorts of things. But in being the family that shows up first, when we moved into our house with 21 people on that Saturday, we had already been to the grocery store. We had already stocked up. We already had to survive for several days at the beach. And there we were bringing our groceries into the house, and no one had been to the grocery store yet when we arrived, and we started putting our food in the pantry. And as I filled the pantry, I made this statement to everyone who was sitting in the kitchen. Hey, anything that we're putting in here is free game. Anybody can enjoy it. Anybody can have it. Anybody can take this stuff out. And if you haven't gone to the grocery store yet, you can enjoy it. You can use it to tide yourself over. That was the good news. You guys would not believe the amount of times in a week where that was hard to live by. Because it was like, wait. That's my Oreo. Those are my M&Ms. And I'm not so sure you understand that if you eat that, there might not be any left for me at the end. And you see, for many of us, we find ourselves walking through life in that exact same way. I'm not so sure I can willingly share what I have because I'm not so sure there's going to be enough left for me at the end. You see, what if we began to shift the way in which we look at our stuff, our possessions, our food, and we began to live our lives with open hands, understanding that community can't be built without trust. That community can't be built without generosity. If you want to make a difference and live a life of meaning and purpose, share what you have. Open your hands and give other people access to your stuff. And here's the crazy part, y'all. Your ability to open your hands, oftentimes starting with big, general things, will be the litmus test of whether or not you are capable of entering into authentic community with a small group of people. Buckle in for just a second. Our ability to engage in things like sponsoring a child halfway around the world or signing up for Community Impact Day to give of our resources, of our time, will ultimately determine and be a litmus test to where our heart is and whether or not we are willingly living with open hands. See, the truth of the matter is this, is that in order to go far, we have to grow close. But in order to grow close, we have to be willing to share our food. If we want to go far, we have to grow close. But in order to first grow close, we have to be willing to share our stuff. But our food isn't the only thing we have a tendency to keep to ourselves. It isn't the only thing in our lives that we keep to ourselves that prohibits us from healthy community. You see, what I'm willing to bet is that if you're anything like me, we as human beings also have the tendency to hide our flaws. To try to keep those things secret for as long as possible. And what we miss is that if we want to be an authentic, healthy community, we must not just be people who share our food, but we must secondly be people who are willing to show our flaws. See, maybe one of the greatest misconceptions, and dare I say the most unhealthy misconception, is that the local church is the most appropriate place for us to fake it till we make it. Then the church you grew up in, or maybe the church that I grew up in, we were led to believe that this was the place we had to walk into and act like we had it all together. And you wouldn't believe, in preparation for moments like this, next steps in people's lives, the amount of conversations that I've had with adults who have said, I think I want to get baptized, but Ben, I'm not so sure I'm ready to take that next step. Because Ben, what you don't know about me is that every once in a while, I still cuss. And I don't make it to church every weekend. And I don't have my life all together. And so I don't really think that I'm suited, that I'm good enough to take a next step like that. Because this is the place, right, where when we show up, we're supposed to have it all together. That's the only appropriate way to do church. Not here. Not in this place. Because when we fake it till we make it, y'all, when we act like this is the place where we have to act like we have it all together all the time, that ignores the beauty of the cross. That ignores the beauty of Jesus. That we can be broken and we can be not okay and we can still walk into this place and have a God who loves us, is for us, is bigger than our messes and our brokenness and walks with us through our messes and our brokenness. This is not the place where that applies. This is the place where we do authentic community, acknowledging that we are all just trying to figure this thing out and that we are all just a little bit or a lot broken. And it's okay, because God is at work in me and God is at work through me. And sometimes people see God at work in me better through my flaws than they do through my perfection. Hello, y'all okay? You see, one of the wisest guys to ever walk on this earth, a guy by the name of Solomon, thousands of years ago, gives us this advice of how to live in a healthy way in our relationships and our community. And this is what he writes in Proverbs chapter 28. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You see, essentially, what Solomon was unveiling, uncovering in this moment was this, is that as human beings, we will never heal and we will never grow as long as we keep our flaws hidden in the dark. Y'all, that's a big deal. That allows us to know that this is a place that doesn't have to be a place where we fake it till we make it. Solomon says, if you want to prosper, if you want to live the best life possible, you don't hide your flaws. You expose those flaws. You share those flaws. You show others those flaws. Because going far isn't just about sharing what you have. Going far is also about sharing who you are. And let me just let you in on a little secret that may shock some of us. Do you realize that our city and our world does not connect with the local church because of our perfections? Y'all okay? Our city and our world connects with the local church who is full of people who are honest about their flaws and yet has a God who loves us right in the middle of those messes and those flaws. A place that is broken but has a God that is bigger than our brokenness. Our city and our world is not looking for us to be perfect. Our city and our world is looking for us to be honest, to acknowledge that we are broken and yet we have a God who puts broken pieces back together. That's why we need him. That's why we walk into a place like this. If you're perfect, you don't need the church. Hello. But if we're broken, that's why we need this place. That's why we come to this place. And maybe you walked into this room and you feel stuck behind your flaws. You feel defined by your past. But those things I can never let anybody else know about. Because if anybody else knows about those things, they'll know what I already know, that I am not good enough. I will never be good enough. And if you have those thoughts and those feelings, man, maybe more than anything else this morning, what I want you to hear is this. You are not what you have done. If you've been hurt by somebody else, abused, what I want you to hear, you are not what's been done to you. Because of Jesus, we have this hope that you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. And there is life and freedom through Jesus that is waiting for you. Life and freedom that is waiting for you on the other side of vulnerability. Life and freedom that's waiting for you on the other side of transparency, on the other side of honesty, on the other side of showing your flaws within healthy community. You see, we may impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weaknesses. Community that makes us healthier is about us sharing our food. It's about us showing our flaws. And then third, it's about us choosing to fight together. You see, if all of us were to look close enough and get honest enough, what we'd all admit is this, right? That life is a battle. Every day we feel like we're fighting for our lives and for our futures. Every day we feel like we're fighting for our kids' lives and our kids' futures. Every day we're fighting to try to make the right choice, to try to go in the right direction that maybe not everybody else is going in. Every single day we are in this fight. And when we are mature enough to acknowledge that our life is a battle and our circumstances and our consequences aren't always going to be rosy and it's not always going to be rainbows and butterflies, what we can then admit is this, is that it isn't a question of if the enemy will attack you, it is a question of when. You see, as much as we talk about this incredible truth and good news that we have a God who loves us, is for us, knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us, sometimes it's necessary for us to talk about the counter truth to that. The counter truth that sometimes gives us the heebie-jeebies when we mention it, but it's this. That as much as we have a God who is for us, who loves us, who wants what's best for us, there is an enemy who wants nothing more than to rob, steal, kill, and destroy everything good God wants for you and has for you. There is an enemy who, when things start to go good in your life, wants to throw the kitchen sink at you and wants to convince you that it's God's fault. There's an enemy whose greatest scheme in this world is to convince you that he doesn't exist and he isn't real. But it just isn't true. There is an enemy who's out for your life and for your future. But when the battle begins and he throws the kitchen sink at us, here's the great news. That same guy that we just talked about, a guy by the name of Solomon, offers us a different battle plan, a different way to enter into this fight called life. This is what he says. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. You see, what King Solomon is ultimately saying here is this, is that life's battles are always best fought together. But to fight them together, sometimes we have to swallow this difficult truth. That we don't just carry other people's burdens. That sometimes we have to allow others to carry ours. And for many of us, that is difficult to do. Because we hate asking for help. Because we don't want to feel like we're burdening anybody else. And so we live all lives believing, I can fix this on my own. I can do this on my own. I can rebound on my own. I can stand back up on my own. And we try to walk through life doing it all on our own. When the fact of the matter is this, as humanity, we were never wired to have to do it on our own. You don't have to do it on your own. But sometimes you have to be courageous enough to ask somebody else for some help. To be humble enough to say, I need you to fight with me. Right now, I don't know that I can carry the weight of the world, the weight of my circumstances, and right now I need your help. Could you take a little weight from me? Could you carry this with me? Could you pray with me? Could you walk through this mess with me? You see, it isn't just about us being the brave ones that carry everybody else's burdens. Sometimes to do real, healthy, authentic community, we have to ask somebody else to help us carry ours. And I get it, that feels unnatural. What we have to realize is that oftentimes following Jesus is about understanding that we shouldn't always do what feels natural. Sometimes, dare I say oftentimes, following Jesus is about doing what isn't natural. Because if you're anything like Ben Carver, what's natural for Ben Carver is sin. That's what comes natural to me. And if I really want to follow Jesus, at some point I have to refuse to do what comes natural, what's normal, and to admit that normal isn't working. And so I'm not going to do normal by the world's, by the culture's standards anymore. I don't have to fight alone. I can have a different battle plan. See, yes, in our lives and in our stories, there is an enemy. But there's great news. That while there's an enemy who wants to fight against everything good in your life and in your future, we also have a Savior. A Savior who will always be bigger, better, smarter, wiser than the enemy. Who will always love us more than the enemy hates us. And because we have a Savior who 2,000 years ago chose to submit himself to a bloody and brutal cross to pay the price on our behalf for our victory, guess what, y'all? As we move through the difficulties of life, we don't have to fight for victory. We get to fight from victory. A victory that he has already won. A victory that he has already paid for on our behalf. A victory that he wants us to live out in our lives, and he gives us the techniques to live them out. Share your food. Show your flaws. fight together. And when you do those things, this is the great news. Not only will your life and your future change, but when you live out community that way, your neighborhood will change. Your city will change. Your world will change. Because they will see something that isn't normal in you, but something that is unbelievably contagious. And they'll say, I want whatever he's got. I want whatever she's got. And what we've got, unlike any other organization in the world, should be healthy community. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are a God who is for us, a God who loves us, knows what's best for us, and wants what's best for us. No matter what the enemy may throw at us, a God who has already won the victory. So because of that, may we be courageous enough to not continue trying to fight for victory in our lives and our stories, but to fight from the victory that you have already paid for. To step outside of our comfort zones and engage in healthy community by sharing our food, by showing our flaws, by being willing to fight together. And when we do that, the hope that we have, the hope that we cling to, like we talked about earlier, that you always keep your promises, is that you promise when we do those things in our lives, when we carry each other's burdens, we love each other in the way that you have loved us, that's the very place that we experience life and we experience it to the full. We thank you for that. It's in your name that we pray. With all eyes still closed, all heads still bowed. See, maybe you're sitting in this room, maybe you're watching online, and the thought that's passing through your mind is simply this. Ben, that all sounds well and good, except there's one issue. You've told me a story about a God who loves me, who's for me, a God who wants what's best for me, a God who's trying to nudge me towards healthy community and relationship in my life. And the problem is, I don't even have a relationship with that God. I haven't said yes to him yet. Because quite frankly, Ben, I didn't know that there was a God who loved me that much. A God who went to that extent to die on a cross for me. Not when I was perfect. When I was most broken. Who died for me when I was still turning my back on him. Right here, right now, today, the starting place for you is to be courageous enough just to say yes to him. That healthy, authentic community with others always begins with community with God. And yet maybe you're saying, Ben, I don't know where to start. I don't know what the magic words are. I don't know how to say yes or I need you to God for the very first time. And if that's you, the good news is that it's as simple right where you sit, right where you are, of repeating these words, this prayer, just in your own head, in your own heart. You don't even have to do it out loud. Just repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, today I need you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being for me. Thank you for accepting me when I was most broken. Thank you for dying for me and taking the punishment that I deserved. Because of that, today I'm stepping out there and I'm choosing to say yes to you. I'm choosing to invite you into my life, into my story. I don't want to do this without you. Not for another day. And so today, God, I'm asking you to be in the middle of all my messes, of all my successes, of all my life. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.